All right. How many of you have ever made one of these before? Most of us, I think. Yeah, most of us have made one. I'm going to just set this up here. I remember, you know, when I was a kid, I haven't made one of those since I was a probably before I was a teenager even. Right, we typically make these as we count down. We count down to the birth of a sibling or a child. We count down to a wedding or an anniversary, or more likely Christmas, or maybe even the start of school. Right, it's a visual and a tactile reminder of numbering our days, because something big is going to happen when you get to the very last one. And you just can't wait until the eve of that big event and you finally kind of tear the last one. Psalm 90 compels us to do this. But it compels us to do this with the days of our life or the years of our life. To number our days, to number our years, because life is fragile. It's fleeting. It's frail. Even the strongest among us live at best 80 to 100 years. And we have to wrestle with, or you will have to wrestle with at some point, so what do I do with that? As we remove year after year, day after day, as counting up from a child then turns to counting down as a senior adult, what really matters? Psalm 90 teaches us godly wisdom and godly works is what matter. Because life is fleeting and frail. That's the big idea that you'll see in your outline or up on the screen, is that life is fleeting. It's short. It's frail. We're broken people. We maximize it by increasing in godly wisdom and increasing in godly works. And Psalm 90 reflects on the fleeting and frail nature of our life. And as Moses thinks about it and prays about it, he comes down to two actions. Here's what we need to do about it. And so this morning as I read Psalm 90, I would encourage you to listen for Moses as he contrasts God and man and why those are. But then what are we supposed to do with this fleeting, frail, short life? Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? I'll read Psalm 90 in its entirety this morning. Where you'll see the heading, it says, "A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God." Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that's renewed in the morning, and in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and let your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Heavenly Father, as we consider the brevity of our own life, May you move us to obey what your desires are, to seek you, and to live this life for the fullest according to your nature and your will beyond our own. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Psalms were written to sing God's faithfulness through the ever-changing circumstances and emotions in life. They teach, each one of them teaches us to rest in God through the good, the bad, and the ugly of living in a sin-cursed world. And Psalm 90 compels us to rest in God, who is eternal, He is just, and He is merciful, because man's nature is mortal and immoral. Psalm 90 is written by Moses. It's a prayer of Moses you find there, and that's found right in the Hebrew text. And it's a prayer that's believed to be in response to the events of Numbers chapter 20. Let me remind you what happens in Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, it begins with the death of Moses' oldest sister, Miriam. Following her death, Moses is commanded by God to speak to the rock for water, and what does he do? He strikes it, doesn't he? And he disobeys God, and because he disobeys God, God says, Moses, you know what? Just like your sister Miriam, you're going to die. And you're going to die without entering the promised land. Following that, there's a conflict within Edom and their refusal to allow them to pass through that territory. And then it ends with the death of Moses' brother Aaron. I mean, that's a really encouraging chapter. Death, death, failure, death. Amen! The whole sequence is one of death and failure. And if one thing will prompt you to reflect on the fleeting and frail nature of life, it's the death of companions. It's the promise that you are going to die. It's failure on your own part. And this is what leads Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to write out this prayer. In fact, one scholar thought this might have been the eulogy to Aaron's funeral service. I think he's stretching it a little bit, but certainly it is a reflection after these things. And Moses is faced with the frailty of his own life, both mortally, he is a mortal man and will die, and his immorality, that he has failed God. And yet he writes about God in verse 2, saying, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What you find in Psalm 90 is that Moses will reference time or timing 24 times in these 17 verses. Time is really the theme of this psalm. But time that contrasts God's immortality and man's mortality, God's morality and man's immorality. And the point is to teach us, well, so what? Life is short, so what am I supposed to do with this? How do I redeem, buy back this limited, depraved time that I have on earth? Well, Moses begins, and his main point here is, life is fleeting, so get godly wisdom. Life is fleeting, so get godly wisdom. We see immediately a contrast between God's immortality and man's mortality. It's summarized in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, the Lord is a dwelling place to all generations of men. One Lord to every generation of man, right? He is from everlasting to everlasting. Verse number 2, God is eternal. Throughout the Bible, we find this truth reinforced and revealed to us that God is eternal. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, Revelation 22. His years have no number, Psalm 102. Before him, no God was formed, and none shall be after him, Isaiah 53:10. In the beginning was God. In 1 John, in the beginning was the word. We see this over and over. Genesis 21, he's the everlasting God. Genesis 17, who makes everlasting covenant. Genesis 48, who offers everlasting possession. Deuteronomy 33, who is the eternal God with an everlasting arm. And therefore, 1 Chronicles 16, he's worthy of blessing from everlasting to everlasting. And Nehemiah 9:5. And the point is that God is eternal, but man is not. Man is mortal. Man is destined to die by God's command. Look at what he says here in verse number 3. You, that's God. God, you return man to dust. And at God's command, man returns to the dust from which he was created in Genesis chapter 1. It said that time is the most valuable commodity man possesses. It's the one thing that we exchange for everything, is it not? Our time is exchanged for money, for relationship, for gratification, for sustenance. I mean, we have time. But our time is limited. God's time is unlimited. Moses points out that God is unaltered and unaffected by time because God does not die. 1,000 years in your sight, he says, is like yesterday, right? And I know for some kids, this is a difficult thing to understand, but if you're an adult, how fast did yesterday go? Oh, man, it was... it's so fast I don't remember what happened most. I don't remember most of it, right? That's what he says. He says it's so fast, it's like just a few hours in the middle of the night that have passed. It's like a dream that's come and gone. It's like a day where the grass has received nutrition, it's grown up, and then it's withered away. But time does not affect or afflict God, because God is eternal. But we are bound by time. We're constrained by time. And we're only given a little bit. And Moses, masterfully, I won't go into it, but he uses various forms of Hebrew poetry to point out this simple truth. Life is short. Life really is short. And the older I get, the more I recognize this. When I was a kid, I thought 40 was forever old. 40's past me. 40's past me. Life is short. And life is getting shorter. How many of you would agree with that statement? Yeah, I see all of the adults raise their hands. The kids are still working on it. But life is fleeting, and the reason is this. Mortal life is caused by our immoral living. That's what Moses points out. Our mortality is because of our immorality. Verses 7 and 8. And he talks about how we're brought to the end because God's anger. You see, our end, our death, is by God's wrath. It's by his anger for our sin. The wages of sin is death. Separation of body and soul. And so Moses acknowledges that God is angry. Why is he angry? Verse number 8. For you've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. That's why God's angry. God knows our sin, even our secret sin. And that's why Moses is dismayed. He's come to the point now where... God's told him, Moses, I saw your secret sin. The nation may not have seen it. The nation might not have known that I commanded you to speak to the rock and you struck it again. But I know it, and the consequence of that is you're going to die without entering the promised land. The consequence of Miriam's sin was that she died. The consequence of Aaron's sin was that he died. And he comes to the end of his, or he looks at the end of his life and he goes, I can hide nothing from God. Friends, this is a terrifying but transformative truth. God knows and is offended by your secret sin. I wanted to say simply God knows, but I didn't think that was strong enough. God is offended by your secret sin. He's angry. Where do I find that? Verse 7 and 8. God knows your browsing history. God knows your viewing history. He knows your playlist. He knows your book list and your e-book list. God knows your private indulgences and gratifications. He knows your conversations. There is nothing that is hidden from God. Jesus says this. He says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything kept secret that will not be known or come to light." The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, furthermore, that God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. You and I are not getting away with what we think we are. God knows your secret sin. Men, God knows your secret sin. Women, God knows your secret sin. Kids, all those candy bars that you snuck. All those midnight rendezvous that you went down to. And everything that's even more and more significant than that. God knows your secret sin. You cannot keep it a secret from Him. And you know what it's costing you? Your life. That's what Moses concludes. Our immorality, Pastor Jeff's immorality, will cost him his life. And even if I live 70 or 80 or 90 years, Moses says here in verse 9, what fills those days? What fills those years? He says, toil and trouble, hardship and heartache, work and trials encompass life. And when those are done, you know what's done? Life is done. And so I wonder this morning, do you consider the anger and the wrath your sin causes God? Do you really grasp God's indignation and His hatred for your sin? Can you quantify the anger and the wrath that God has for your sin? And when you begin to, and when you begin to understand, you come to the terrifying conclusion that Moses comes to. Your sin offends God. Your sin offends God, and God is outraged by your sin. And the most troublesome part is that God has the power to do something about it. God has the power to demand justice for your defense and for your offense. And death is just the beginning. That's the terrifying conclusion. Your sin demands eternal condemnation. And without a condemnation that is without God's natural graces or His supernatural graces, a one that is completely removed from Him. Here, the more I read Scripture, the more I'm convinced that the most terrifying part of eternal condemnation is not going to be the physical torture, it's going to be the spiritual torture that I now have 1 ounce of God's grace. Natural grace, not even supernatural grace. 1 ounce of God's natural grace poured out to me. And I will get my just deserves. God will be giving me what I deserve. Our sin required God to become flesh, to bear our sin in His body on the tree so that we may become the righteousness of God as He became our unrighteousness, the Bible says. He took on our mortality because of our immorality so that we could gain His mortality and His immorality. His morality, excuse me. And so Moses says, what do we do? He says, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days so that we can get wisdom. You only have so many years. I made this, and I made this intentionally. I made this with the exact number of years my grandfather died that I have left. My youngest grandparent died at 92. I'm expecting to live to be 92. Okay? If I lived to 92, this is how many years I have left. For some of you, that looks pretty long. I'll tell you what, for me, that looks pretty short.